Good morning. I too want to greet you all in Jesus' name and welcome you all. It's like the Schwarzendrubers are having a little mini reunion here. Welcome you here. And I was blessed, Stanley, by your devotions. Appreciated that. I could have listened to you longer. The fourth man. Interesting thought there. Encouraging. Like John Culp said last Sunday, I wasn't planning to be up here either this Sunday. But as you know, plans have changed for various people because of death. This last week, plans have been changed. And as I struggled with accepting these plans for a little while there, I had to think, though, that, you know, my plans were being changed are very insignificant compared to the Mark Yoder's family's plans for this weekend. And I'm sure that last Sunday, the middle of this last week, they had plans for this Sunday, and I'm sure it certainly wasn't to bury their father and their husband and grandfather. So we want to remember them today and in the days ahead in prayer. As I was thinking about this after I got word of Mark's death, I looked back and I was thinking, I knew he had came and preached here sometime, not too terrible long ago. And I found it. It was on December 3. He was here and he preached. And he preached on the fruit of the Spirit. And I listened to that message. And there's nothing extremely profound. But the one thing that he said, as he talked about the fruit of the Spirit, was he talked about joy. And that joy is not something that is taken away by earthly circumstances. And he related a story that had happened to him just right before he came on that trip, within a day or two, of the frustrations that were happening in that day. And the one thing that happened, on top of it all, was that his truck was giving him problems, was having some difficulties. And I thought, you know, Mark and his truck will have no more problems. They both have served their time on this earth. And I trust and hope that Mark is in the presence of the Lord where there's fullness of joy forevermore. He's done. I put a couple pictures on the bulletin boards just for interest's sake. Thought maybe some of you would like to see them of Mark and his truck and the wrecked truck. Maybe especially truck drivers would see what your trucks are capable of looking like when they go through what his did. It's amazing. And so then, as I was bringing my mind back to the message, I wanted to continue in James and James 5. But I wanted, as David Conkle mentioned this morning, and as we're talking about Mark, I couldn't help but just look back a little bit into chapter 4 of James, which I preached on last time I preached on James. And I think the title of that message is, What is Your Life? And James 4:13 through 15 says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." And Mark, as I understood, got in his truck and went to Kansas City and then was coming home. And when he left, he probably had no idea that he would not make it home. And so it's just a reminder again that, you know, we are not really in control of our lives. We are not ultimately in control. We make plans, but sudden death, when it comes, it's as if time pauses just briefly. At least for me, when I hear that, it's just like there's this pause in life. And you think about things from a different perspective for a brief moment before you go on with your responsibilities. And like my wife said then, soon after we heard that, she said that there's so many things that are not very important that we have to do, or we do do. And then there's just a few things that are really important. And I think in a time like that, that is when our focus sometimes snaps clear. And yet it's so easy then to drift away from that. So the challenge is, are we taking care of those few important things? Making sure at least that they get done. So we are ready when God comes for us. And another thing that it does, should do, is just remind us how much, or help us to be more thankful and grateful for the gifts of our loved ones and our friends. We just don't know. We just don't know if we have another 50 years or if we have an hour. We just don't know. And so to think about that and live with that in mind. So now to bring us to chapter 5 of James. The title of the message that I gave for this morning, I wasn't quite sure here, but I gave it The Rich and the Suffering. The Rich and the Suffering. James 5, I want to read here in a little bit the first 11 verses. I wasn't sure how to break this up. I wanted to keep this not too long this morning, if possible. But Gerald read in Deuteronomy 8 there, and I think, you know, the warning there that God has given the children of Israel. And the children of Israel were a people that went through a lot of suffering. They've seen both sides of that life, where they suffered under the bondage in Egypt. And then God was leading them out to this promised land that was, it sounds a lot like the Willamette Valley to me. A land that is productive, that has rivers and creeks coming into it, and much can be grown, and there's things that, industry and natural resources and things that are happening. And so God was bringing His people out of suffering into this land that was beautiful and productive. And I think God loved to do that for His people. I think He really did. But He had a warning that He knew that we as humans, as much as He likes to give us gifts and give us good things, that just like our children, we can see that in them as we get caught up in giving them things and things and things. We get enjoyment out of that, but it's not always the best for them. They don't always appreciate it or use them in the right way. And I think that was just God's warning to the children of Israel there, that be careful when you have goodly houses, when your crops and flocks are multiplied, don't forget that I am God. Don't forget to lose your focus. And so it's the same old problem all the way back, all the way through time. It's no different for us today. It's the same battle that each generation needs to try to stay focused on. So I'm going to read James 5:1-11. And then I'll give a few more things here on that. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord, for the precious fruit of the earth that has long patient for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Now before I go on into this a little bit more here, I would like to just say that out of all the subjects in the Bible, all the teachings in the Bible that we read, that this one on money and riches is probably the one that I struggle with the most as far as trying to break down and understand in practical living, practical everyday life. Yes, we can teach and talk and have great discussions about the Christian and money, materialism, how it should all be. But then we have to go back to work Monday morning. We have to be practical. We have families. We have bills. Living expenses are high. And sometimes I've just felt a little tinge, I hope this isn't sin, but of like it's a little unfair, maybe, for Jesus, for some of the apostles to give us commandments from a perspective of a single 30-year-old that doesn't fit very good with a family of 8 or 4 or 2 or whatever you have. But I'm sure Christ knew all that, and I'm not saying he is unfair. I'm just saying sometimes to flesh out and apply, know where to lay your head when you have a wife and children and responsibilities on this earth, it's sometimes hard for me to understand. And so I just want to say that up front, that I feel unworthy to even talk on this subject, but James 5 caught up with me here, and I need to talk about it and preach about it. A little bit about my own personal journey on this subject, and maybe from my perspective, and we all have different perspectives depending on what we experienced in life. But ever since I was a young man, it seems like, for me, this subject has always been a part of my life. I've thought a lot about it. I've wrestled with it. And part of that is, I think there's one thing that brought this to center stage to me and our community here. And sometimes I wish we weren't recording these sermons because they get put all over the world. And I don't like that. But I'll say this anyways because I really don't think he would mind, but I'll mention his name, that brought this subject in a very personal and fresh way was my cousin Roger Hertzler. And Roger started developing some thinking, some convictions you might say, on this subject, and he wrote a book that some of you have probably read, called Through the Eye of a Needle. And through this time and this book and process, it kind of rattled and challenged us, me, our people, our church, on this subject. And now my point here is not Roger. It's not whether Roger was right or wrong, or the church was right or wrong, or is, or any of that. That isn't the point. But it's just a fact. It's a stake in the ground in my history that right in that time frame I was in my youth. I was just coming into the workforce, you might say. And so through the years since then, I've been in the middle of many discussions and listened and talked and thought and theorized about this topic. And I've heard the debates and the reasonings and the justifications and the explanations. And, you know, when it's all said and done, there just is not a tidy, written, practical conclusion that spells out the practical outworking of all of this in our lives. There just isn't. I don't believe there is. We cannot determine a number on how much we should give. We cannot determine how many acres to farm or how many employees that we should have or what year and model our car should be or if we should have two cars, how nice our house should be, or if it's okay to go to the coast every once in a while overnight, even when there's people starving to death at the same time in other parts of the world. And so you can go on and on. And if you are looking for those kind of answers this morning, I don't have them. I don't have them. You will be disappointed. But I do believe that Jesus did not give practical, detailed applications on a lot of subjects for that matter, but on this one. But He did give a lot of fairly plain bullet points, you might say, on this topic. And it is a topic that Jesus spoke about quite a bit. And so I want to look at some of that a little bit later. I'll come back to that. So as we live in North America in our capitalism way of doing things, we get used to this and we think that this is the correct way. And for some, it's make all you can and then can all you make if you can and just go for it. Maybe we kind of are the other way. We see the greed and the selfishness of our culture. So we come to the conclusion that it is equality and it is socialism. It's the right way. But that is not quite so clear either, and clear cut and simple to work out. So for me, later in my life, then I started traveling around a little bit, not a lot, but with Cam here and there. I went to Nicaragua, went to Liberia, Africa, went to Haiti, to very poor countries, to Romania, compared to what we have here. But there are many, many needy, poor people. And so as a rich, white American, the right thing to do in the face of that is to give money, right? That's what we do. We should give money to those people. And by the way, if you go to one of these countries, if you're white or an American, you're rich. It's just, you won't need to decide that. You are very rich, very privileged. But it doesn't take long to be in one of those countries and to see another side of life, another set of problems, where a whole culture of people can seem to have been hurt by well-meaning people that are giving them money, trying to help them. And long-term missionaries that live in these countries often agonize over these mission teams and people that come down there with lots of compassion and zeal and their pockets full of gifts and money and give these people all these things like we would think of Santa Claus. And it creates a whole other set of problems, long-term problems for them, if done in the wrong way. There can be corruption. There can be beggars created instead of workers. And then there's books written about how to give wrongly. And there's a book, one that I remember was called When Helping Hurts, speaking to that problem. And so in my short little loop in life, 20 years later, I feel like I stand in a position where I feel like I don't know a lot how the right way to do this is in a real concise, tidy package. And I remember Will saying that, and it resonated with me when he talked on the poor the other week. In order to remember the poor, But how to do all that, I'm not sure. And I think it has to do with some of those experiences on the other side of the wall, the American, that causes us to pause on that. But even through these challenges, I still believe that we must be honest, we must be open to what God is expecting us as followers of His, as children, as we try to live for Christ, be a disciple of Christ. And like I said earlier, Jesus spoke on this subject a lot. And I think it's a very important subject. I think it matters. Just because I cannot spell it out does not mean that it doesn't matter, that we throw up our hands and say nothing matters. And I would like to get to a few passages then in a little bit. Now back to James here, chapter 5. The rich and the suffering. And that's the one thing that you notice in here is the two extremes in this world still has, always has, I believe, and always will, probably. But in our society as a country, the rich are looked up to. The rich are respected. The rich have the advantage. But in the kingdom of God, as you listen to the words of Jesus, the poor are the ones that have a special place in God's heart. And it is the rich that are at a bit of a disadvantage. The rich are generally the ones that have well beyond the needs, the basic needs of this life. They have and own much more than is needed just for ourselves. Many rich, not all, but many, the tendency is to live in excess and luxury. Whereas the suffering and the afflicted are those that are just trying to get the bare necessities met in their life, the needs in their life. They're struggling to meet them. And so it is often this contrast of the two that often, I think, brings about the seriousness of it. If all our world all had plenty to eat and all had nice houses and all had vehicles, no problem. There's no guilt. And I can sit back with all of you and sit in the cafeteria after a service and eat a full meal and dessert and the whole thing and be conscious free. But if I am placed in a certain other place in the world and I took that same platter of food and I sat in the middle of another room in the world, all of a sudden the picture changes. And all of a sudden I'm eating this meal while there's hungry eyes looking on. And now I'm not eating it so peacefully. And I think that is what this contrast, as we think about that, is often what Jesus maybe is bringing out, along with some other things. And James here is talking about that. He's warning these rich. They're rich, and they're rich that abuse their labors that made them rich. And so you have the rich man that's getting rich at the expense of the suffering of his workers in the field. The rich were living high and the laborers were deprived and neglected, the ones that were cutting down his crop. And it was also the contrast between the rich man and Lazarus that Jesus talked about. The rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen, ate sumptuous every day. And the other was a beggar that had sores and sat at his table and just ate the crumbs that fell from it. And so it was that contrast that Jesus was bringing out. And then he brought out the contrast in eternity. Now wealth and poor are, you don't have to think too long on this to realize that they're a bit of a relative terms. It'd be interesting how you view yourself. If you view yourself as a poor person, as a rich person, somewhere in the middle. But one of the interesting things about our economy and our culture that we live in today is that you can be a rich person and a poor person at the very same time. With the easy credit, easy borrowing, to sign you up and drive out of the parking lot with the new car, or get that new appliance, or get that new whatever you want, that new house. You can really get and live way higher than you actually are can afford. You can be broke, you can be upside down financially, and looking like a rich man. And that is kind of unique to, I guess I don't know how it is in some of the other countries, but I think it's pretty unique to most of the world, at least. That a poor man, yeah, he can put on a set of clothes, but as far as his overall life, he doesn't have credit just to go pretend he's rich. And so that adds an extra challenge to us in America, is that you might be going broke. You might be $100,000 upside down next to me, but for all I know, you are doing great, or I'm doing great. And that is just a complication, a reality of our culture. So there is that sense in which we can be rich or we can be poor. And there's always the relative part of it where I can always look to my left or my right or up or down. And there's a person on a rung or two or three or ten way higher or way lower than me. And depending how I play that thing, I can justify or I can condemn. I can do a lot of things with that. But I think the point here isn't that we go through life trying to establish exactly where we are at on some financial ladder, but rather that we are servants of people that are in need around us. And one reality, another reality that comes with a church group, as we think of the broader group that we are together with, is that I spoke just a little briefly about my experience in my growing up and what shaped my view and why I might go down to Haiti and get off the plane with you that never have. And there may be a man that comes to me and says, give me a dollar, and I'll say no. And you would just say, how can you do that? It's a different perspective. And I'm not saying one is all right, one is all wrong. But our perspectives and our experiences in life shape how we respond and view things, I believe. And so there's differences. And I want to read something that I think, I'll take the time to read it. I hope it's worth it. And it's out of the book, another Gary Miller book. I've been on a Gary Miller deal lately, but it's Not Your Business book. And some of you probably read it. I didn't read the whole thing. But just so you know, if you don't know, that it's from an Anabaptist, our type of people, perspective. It's not a secular viewpoint. And he wrote a book on about businesses and finances, especially for our type of people. And this is what he says in preparation for this book, and then I want to read a little bit more. He says, in preparation for this book, I designed a small survey and interviewed many people of differing ages and income brackets. I chose only people who I viewed as serious about following Jesus. So he didn't just go, he picked out people in the Anabaptist groups that he felt by their life and testimony they were true Christians. My goal is to find out how they viewed business and what place they believe it should have in the Christian's life. In my survey, I asked the following questions. Number one, if you hear that a Christian businessman has 100 employees, is your first thought positive or negative? Number two, rate the occupational options below from 1 through 4 according to how you view them. Do you assume a man is more spiritual if A, he is an employer, B, if he is employed by someone else, C, has a small family-based business and works at home, D, is a missionary? Number three, do you believe God calls some men to be foreign missionaries? Four, do you believe God calls some men to be businessmen? Five, can a man who is trying to follow Jesus in everyday life become the owner of a large business? Six, can an owner of a large business meet his other obligations? Will it preoccupy him and keep him from being a good father? So those were the 6 questions. It didn't take long to discover that business, size of business, and business ownership are controversial topics. Some see business as a wonderful thing, while others see it as something that the follower of Jesus will avoid as much as possible. But I found that most believers fall into one of three basic categories. Now listen to these three categories. Productive Paul, or Production Paul. Production Paul owns a successful business and sees his work as simply being a good steward of the abilities God has given him. He is perfectly comfortable with commerce and being part of the business world. He likes efficiency, organization, and making things work. In fact, he cannot understand why more men don't have their own businesses. He suspects it is a result of laziness. Production Paul enjoys the challenges that operating a business bring his way and sees the world of commerce as a source to fund relief for the poor and further the kingdom of God. He also frequently speaks of the blessing of employment that Christian businesses provide. Of course we need Christian businessmen, Production Paul likes to remind people. It wouldn't be good if all our men had to work in an ungodly environment. Okay, number two. Man number two, Larry Little. Larry Little has listened to all of Production Paul's arguments, but he isn't quite so sure. Larry acknowledges there are godly businessmen whose abilities provide a financial blessing to the kingdom, but he is concerned about men like Production Paul. Little Larry sees businessmen start out with good intentions, yet over time become ensnared, either by debt when things don't go well, or by wealth when successful. Larry Little is afraid of big business. He likes and promotes home-based businesses, where children can learn to work alongside their parents. It isn't business that Little Larry is opposed to, but big business. He would like to see the church put some limits on how big a business may grow. One of Larry Little's friends recently heard him say, "When a business grows to where you have employees managing employees, that business is too big." Business to Larry Little can be a blessing when small, but very dangerous when large. Okay, then there's Servant Sam. Servant Sam has listened to the discussion regarding business and has come to a different conclusion. He sees business owners as dangerous and something to be avoided if at all possible. He has watched men start small businesses with good intentions, only to become successful, make lots of money, and eventually become ensnared by wealth. These men had no intention of building big, large businesses, but they were hard workers, found themselves in a good economy, and underestimated the power of riches. Servant Sam believes we are at times forced to become involved in the business world because we live on a cursed earth. But the less involvement, the better. Because of his observations, Sam believes followers of Jesus should be servants, individuals who never aspire to business ownership or financial success by worldly standards. Servant Sam cannot comprehend how someone could end up owning a large business if he is sincerely trying to imitate the life of Jesus, a man who didn't even have a place to lay his head. Big business to Servant Sam is incompatible with the character of Christ, and it is hard for him to fathom one of Christ's followers ending up in a corporate corner office. Servant Sam was recently overheard telling one of his friends, "Business as we know it is less than God's best, and we should avoid becoming ensnared by it." He likes to visualize a world like author George MacDonald's, in which each person shares of his abundance, receives from others when there is lack, and no one bothers to keep track of who owns what. Okay, then the conclusion. Production Paul's, Larry Little's, and Servant Sam's sit side by side on our church pews each Sunday. They nod in agreement when the preacher speaks out sharply against love for the world and money. They shake their heads together at the foolishness of materialism. They agree that believers are called to provide materially for their own families, yet their view of business and how it relates to the kingdom of God are entirely different. I'll stop there. A little too true, isn't it? I don't know which one you're amening of those three. But no matter which one of those three that you think kind of resonates with where you're at in life, I'd like to take a little time now to just say, read a few facts. You know, what I don't want to do, I don't want to do two things. I don't want to overemphasize and try to say something that the Bible doesn't say. I don't want to try to add to. And I don't want to muddle it so much that all that we come away with is that nothing matters about finances. You might as well live how you want and it'll all be fine. Because I think although we might not be able to come up with a corporate, written, agreed upon position, it is a heart condition that really is going to matter. And Jesus said it's going to matter. And there's a few facts I want to say and read, just bullet points, short with some verses, that you must reckon with in your life as a servant Sam, as a production Paul, or a Larry Little, whatever you are, or ladies. It affects you as well in different ways. And so I want to give just a few what I'd call just like anchor points. That no matter where you are in this thing, that we need to come back to those things. We aren't just adrift to do whatever we want. There are some principles that Jesus gave and the Bible gave that we just need to reckon with and try to work out in our own lives. The first one I want to give, and I'll give a few verses here, and I tried to give ones especially of Jesus' words, although they're not all that, just for added, maybe value. Number one, we can only have one true master. That's the first point. You really can only have one true master. You cannot truly have God, the Lord of your life, and money, the Lord of your life, at the same time. And we can tell ourselves what we want to hear, but then the tests of life come, and they're going to challenge it. And maybe there'll be tests in a place that no one else will see, that no one else will ever know. But there'll be tests that you will have to grapple with, and that you will have to decide which is more important in your life. Decisions that you'll be brought to. You can only have one master. And Luke 16:13, Jesus said, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And he was talking to the Pharisees, and listen to what they said. "The Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." And although the Pharisees were the conservative religious people of that day, one of their problems was covetousness. Deep down in, underneath it all, they had a heart of covetousness. And Jesus was pointing that out. And they didn't like his words, and so they justified him. They justified themselves. Number two, we as Christians are to help with the needs, other needs. Hopefully help wisely. But we are to help. And in 1 Timothy, and although, like I said, there's challenges in helping, I believe that we are called to help. And sometimes we help wrong. And that's okay if we do. I don't think we need to be ashamed of that. If we're doing our best, God knows the heart. So if we give and we shouldn't have, it's okay. But we need to do the best that we can. 1 Timothy 6:17, and this is the words of Paul to a young man, Timothy. He says, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate." And Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And Proverbs 21:13 says, "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." Just a simple principle. And as you watch the life of Christ, he had a compassion for needy people. A third point maybe especially for us men, that we will never eradicate poverty from this earth, but we are responsible in relating to it. And I'll just read a few verses first on that. And back in the Old Testament, the first one in Deuteronomy 15, and then I want to read one that Jesus gave. Deuteronomy 15:11, "For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, Thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor and to thy needy in thy land." And then Matthew 26:11, Jesus here. "For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always." And we as men, at least for myself, are problem solvers. Something that just eats on me is a problem that is ongoing, that you cannot deal with it. If it can be fixed, then let's fix it. If it can't be fixed, let's get a new one. And deal with the problem and then go on with life. And I think subconsciously we often deal with people or poverty or whatever in that way. And there are problems that can be fixed. And I think we should fix them if they're fixable. But as far as this whole thing of trying to get the poor taken care of in the world once and for all, or the suffering or the needs, it's a way of life. And we need to adjust our minds to that it'll never go away, that we always will need to relate to it. There'll always be people in need, and there'll always be people that frustrate us, maybe, or maybe we are the people in need and frustrating someone else. But we need to remember that is a test of our Christ-likeness in relating to needs and poor, and we can't eradicate it. It won't go away. Number four, it is hard to enter the... Now this one, it is hard to enter the kingdom of God when we're rich. And now we can start playing around with what's rich and who's rich and all of that. We can do that. And I don't know that. You know, this is the words of Jesus. And he didn't qualify here a good rich man from a bad rich man. And I don't know what makes, for sure, all of that. But he just simply said that. And this was in the context of the rich young ruler. I want to bring that out just so we know. That he said this after he had his communication with the rich man, the rich young man, and asked him to go and sell what he had and give it to the poor, and he went away sorrowful. Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And one, maybe a side note, I find it an interesting thought, and maybe some of you older brethren would know the answer right off and discard this. But it struck me as I read this passage a while back. When Jesus was communicating with this rich young ruler, he asked him to go and sell and give to the poor. And he also said, "Come and follow me." And I wondered if possibly this rich young ruler could have been a 13th disciple if he would have made the right choice. Now maybe that's not in the realm of possibility. But the terminology that he said to go and do that was similar to what he asked some of the other disciples that followed him. "Go and do this and come and follow me." But we know that the rich young ruler didn't do that. He went away sorrowful. And as we look back thousands of years ago and look at that scene and that story, it's almost pitiful as we look at it at the context of eternity and thousands of years that this poor young man, as successful as he was, missed it in that opportunity. Didn't realize what he was trading his life for. And he must have been, the Bible says he had good morals, he was a good man, but he must have been a whiz at business because he was rich and he was young. And you usually don't get rich and young, rich while you're young unless you are, you know, on it with the whole business. And so, what did he trade it for? What did he trade his successful businesses for as you look back now? And yet, you know, my heart, when I'm honest, and I want to be honest in this, I feel like I can just so relate with that man. and the battles of the time, and I'm sure he went through all the reasoning of selling it, not just selling it and putting the assets away somewhere to start another business someday, but to actually liquidate your net worth, to sell it all and give it away and be at zero, a nobody, a nothing. That would be a test, and I don't know where I'd come out on that. I trust I would make the right decision, I'd hope. But I can't help but feel sorry for that man in his time and in his place there. And yet Jesus, when he was done with that, he turned to his disciples and said, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So that's another point we just need to reckon with. And I'll leave that up to each of you, what is rich and what is hard and all of those things. But it's just what Jesus said. We know too that there were rich men in the New Testament. There was. We know that Joseph of Arimathea was a man that the Bible says was rich. And he went and got Jesus' body and he dealt with it. He was a disciple of Jesus. So it's not impossible. It's just hard. Number 5. The love of money brings many snares and temptations. And 1 Timothy says here, and I want to read these young men, you especially listen, young women, if you're entrepreneurs in some way. It says, chapter 6, verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and end many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they that have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godly faith, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You know, here he brings out that you can not have a dime, and yet you can be extremely material minded. And I've seen that and probably been that myself, to have an inordinate pursuit or desire for money has been led many to costly mistakes, costly risks, and debt and sin. And I just want to say something, young men, and I hope I can say this from my heart, some warning and encouragement. You know, today, it seems like as much as ever, maybe it's not any more than ever, but it seems like it abounds with opportunity. If you have a good work ethic, which seems like is becoming an endangered species in our generation, just young people that will work and finish a job and take responsibility and have focus to see the big picture, it's scary. And I'm going to talk about that just in a minute here. But young men, there is opportunity. And some of you are maybe starting businesses or are operating businesses or in some management type of a position. And I guess I am one of the ones, obviously. I would be lying and obviously hypocritical if I said different. That I think you can have business in a godly way. I think it can be God-honoring. But I remember back as a young man when I was your age and I was given this opportunity to start the construction business that I have now. And I remember that my dad, who was very supportive and gave me the opportunity and helped me in different ways, but I think he was a bit worried. He had a little bit of concern, and it wasn't that I would go broke necessarily or that I wouldn't make it, but his concern was a little bit more that I would be able to handle the financial success if it happened, was a little bit more the concern. And you know, there are some financial temptations that I did face that I didn't face before, once I did make some money. And I made some very foolish mistakes and wrong choices just because I had money in my pocket. And I wouldn't want you to know about some of them, because they're just embarrassing. I don't even like to talk about them with my wife. But the point is that when you have money. You will be faced with a new set of temptations that you just didn't have before. It creates opportunity. And sometimes it's harder to face temptations when you can't afford things than when you can't. It's just something that you have to learn. And it's not impossible to overcome. It's just something to be careful about. So the challenge is, who or what is going to be our master? We can have one master. And the one is going to be servant to the other. They can be right up there. They can both have a lot to do with their everyday life. But one will ultimately be called the shots, finally, in our integrity and how we do things. Now, I want to come back to that thing about work here in closing. That work is good. And I want to come across very clear on that. That work is designed by God, and work is not a result of sin. I think that was a new thought to me. I think I subconsciously thought, you know, Adam and Eve, and I'm out here working, and why did you sin? But work was created. God told Adam to go into the garden, this was before sin, and dress it and keep it. That was a job and a project that God gave Adam to do. He was to be busy. But it was after sin then that God said, now the ground is going to be cursed, and there's going to be thistles, and it's going to have this other degree of hardness to it. But work is not sin, and work is good. And if one thing that I'm just amazed at or impressed with is that when on all ages almost, or most of the way, people that do not have enough to do just get into trouble in one way or another. And I think God has created us to be productive, to be doing things. And that doesn't mean we always have to be working for money 70 hours a week, always to make money, but to work and be productive and to do things. We weren't made to work four-day weeks and sit on the beach for 3 days. We're not happy that way. We get into trouble and we feel unfulfilled. So work is good. And I read that we are to bear one another's burdens earlier, but I'll read the verses that comes after that in Galatians 6:5. It says we are to bear our own burdens. And I think that is a dual principle that we need to not get lopsided on. As long as we are physically and mentally able, we need to take responsibility to meet our own needs if possible. Now, if we can't, it's okay. You don't have to feel bad. You're doing the best you can physically, whatever. Then that is what we do. We help each other. We should help each other. But as long as we are able, we need to take responsibility and pay our own bills and work. And maybe beyond that, work to help others. We don't need to just work and then stop when all our own needs are met, but work to help some other people in this world and get the focus off of ourselves. I don't think that God wants us to live in guilt every day because we kind of have 3 meals a day or whatever. But He does want us to care for the needy and care for the poor and the suffering and be willing to actually dig in our pockets and make a sacrifice, or maybe it's not in our pockets, maybe it's time, out of our abundance, and bless other people and help the needy that are around us. Just in closing, maybe it boils down to this, that are we givers or are we takers? What is our focus? We all experience both. Sometimes you give to me, sometimes I give to you. But what is my focus in life? You know, the capitalistic view is get, I'm getting. But the socialistic view, which sounds good, is often driven by the very same selfishness. It's that I can get help, or I can get... So whenever the focus is on ourselves and what you can give me and what I get out of them, what does the church do for me instead of what can I do for the needy that are less fortunate than me? And I think that is the heart of Christ. No matter where we're at on that ladder, we can always help. That gets right down into our marriages, into our families, into our schools, and our all areas of life. Am I a giver? Am I looking to give? Am I looking to bless? Am I looking to see a need and help it? Or am I always looking to see if I can glean from the system around me? The rich and the suffering. Those were some of my thoughts from James chapter 5. I am very aware that I'm probably not qualified to say this. I hope I didn't say anything that is not honest. I want to acknowledge that I live a very comfortable life. And I'm in no way wanting to put guilt or pressure or make myself look different than it is. But I think it is something that we all need to grapple with wherever we are in life, is to deal with the riches that come our way and the suffering that is around us. Could we have a song, please?